Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 tonight. We'll follow up from Philippians 3:9. And to pick up at verse 24, I'll go to the end of the chapter, but I want to move on both sides of this passage tonight. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for this family this morning that came and a lot of things we don't know, but Lord, you know the whole situation and pray you would have mercy upon them. And Lord, guide us in our thinking about Christ in us and we in him, and that we would from that be truly understanding the blessing we have and how we can be at peace and rest, having found eternal life. While so many, Lord, are still feverishly pursuing that life that they cannot find, although it may be very obviously in front of them. We pray we would be those who do understand. And we do pray for fruit, Lord, in our witness. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a couple of ways I could describe our living situation here, Cindy's and mine. Cindy is in my house, and I am in her house. Both of those are true statements, and that it breaks down to be the same. We're in each other's houses. This is our house. We live in this house. Now, our cats are in our house, but I'm in her house. She's in my house. And this morning, I noted that the Bible represents our union with Christ in two ways that, again, break down to be the same thing. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. In Philippians 3:9, Paul said that he only wanted to be found in Christ. That was the entirety of his desire, not Judaism, not all the accomplishments he had in that, but to be found in Christ. As far as I can determine, whether you're in Christ or Christ is in you, it's stating the same thing from two different perspectives. From our perspective, we are in Christ. From God's perspective, Christ is in us. But it comes to the same thing. Christ in us, we in Christ. It's equivalent to saying that we've been saved, because if Christ is in us, we're in Christ. If we're in Christ, Christ is in us. Our lives as Christians are characterized by Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. So it's the same. It's just stating it from different perspectives. You could say it was even emphasizing it by doing so. And the heart of this teaching is that God is pleased with us because Christ is in us and we're in Christ. So the basis of the Father's pleasure and favor is Christ, not us. We may be in Christ, but Christ is the governing factor there. Christ is in us, but Christ, again, is the governing factor, not us. We don't get Christ in us by meriting it, doing something to allow him to be that way. He enters. He comes in. He saves. He effectually calls. The Spirit opens the heart. He comes in. This is on him. And all of our salvation, then, is not based on us. Whereas, without Christ in us, it's all based on us. And we can never do enough to be saved. Our sins in Christ have been crucified on his cross, in his body. And by faith, we're connected to the death of Christ. That I've been harping on this for a while. That was pictured in the Old Covenant. If you look at Leviticus, even in the beginning chapters of Leviticus, when you're bringing sacrifices, you're identifying yourself with the sacrifice before the sacrifice is slain. You lay your hands on the sacrifice. You can go right in Leviticus. It just opens up that way. That's a example, an illustration, a figure, a foreshadowing of faith in Christ. The laying on of hands is faith. The Lamb is Christ, foreshadowing his being the Lamb of God. It was spotless, so he was spotless in actuality. The Lamb was just spotless on the outside, just without blemish. So the sins that we have by faith pass to Christ, who pays for them with his death on the cross. His righteousness comes to us, again, by vicarious means. He suffers for our sins, but he also provides our holiness. And that's the meaning of the sacrificial system. It points to Christ. So as Paul says in Romans, he made him who knew no sin. I think it was Romans or 1 Corinthians. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he knew no sin, so he's righteous. But he was made sin, our sin, and so that we might in turn have the righteousness of God. We had to have our sins removed for the righteousness of God to come. He removed them and provided that. So to say a person is saved is to say that they are intimately united with Christ. That is a radical departure from the way the world has religion. We, in God's eyes, must be Christ. We must be his righteousness. We must be his sinlessness. We must be pleasing to him, which Jesus always was and is with the Father. And so Christ must be us. He's the basis of our standing before God. When we're called to account before the Lord to give account of ourselves, the account of ourselves is Christ. Now, we have rewards and things like that, which is a different matter. But as far as the basis for our salvation, it's Christ. Fully, totally, without adding anything to it, it's Christ. So it puts us in the most secure place, because God has drawn us to faith in Christ. He has chosen to save us, and we got saved because, you know, that call is, you can't resist that. So also noted this morning in Romans 8, 10, and 11, that Paul says our body is dead because of sin, and our spirit is alive because of righteousness. That's just another way of saying this. Our bodies are dead because of sin. We're told that we're going to die. Jesus dies and pays the penalty. And so now our spirit is alive. We've been enlightened. Our body's continuing to decay. But because of the spirit being in us, Paul says in that those verses, that God will give life to our mortal bodies by his spirit, because the spirit indwells believers. It's the same as Christ. And Jesus rose from the dead. We rise from the dead. Jesus ascended into heaven. We will ascend into heaven in him. Seated at the right hand of God, we're seated in the heavens with heavenly places with Christ. So it all is Christ. Now that is counter to the world's ideal for religion. The world does not want God. The world wants the blessings of God. The world does not mind that God would unconditionally favor them, ignore their sin, ignore, you know, his wrath. They don't care about that part. All they want is when they're in need, they break the glass and in emergency call on Jesus. And Jesus, they say, should help them. They're even entitled to it. They've done some good things. They're not as bad as other people. So, but the world is hostile to God. The world, by just the very nature, hates God. We are really alienated from God, not in neutral either. Not everybody has the same zeal and the same manifestation of rebellion, but we're hostile to God. The Bible says that before we're saved, we're enemies of God. Now, people like to think that they're not enemies of God. They like to think that without doing anything, at best or at worst, they're neutral. They don't say anything bad about God. They don't expect God to say anything bad about them. And they're just kind of in the middle. This is the way the typical sinner sees himself. But the Bible tells us from God's perspective that we're enemies of God because we resist and rebel against the plan of God. We're under the wrath of God. We're under condemnation. Justly so. The world will do anything and everything to wiggle out from under the righteous demands of God's morality. They hate that. When the world loves God without being saved, they love an image that they've created in their minds. And to them, God is this way, and they love that. It's the same as, you know, cutting a tree down and taking a section out of it and carving out an idol. They make their own thing up. Sin is not a concern. Everybody sins. So God, they say, not even going to bother with that. That's just a nothing. But what we really hate as sinners is to be told that we're wrong. We're told that sinners approve of sin and they laud and honor those who sin because they themselves are sinners. What sinners hate the most is to be called out for their sin. Jesus said that the world hates him because he tells them the truth. They don't want that. They want to be told that they're fine. If you open a church up and your whole message is you're fine. Come, don't come. Sin, don't sin. Believe, don't believe. You'll be very popular. You'll have a pretty big religion. That's why so many religions get to be so big. They don't take into account the righteous and moral demands of God. And we believe in this society that we can change those. One of the reasons that Paul is writing to the Colossians here is that they're bombarded. Once you become saved, the world doesn't come along and say, "Well, I'm sure glad you got that straightened out." They want you to unstraighten it out. They want you to move back to their side. If you get back over there, you're fine. But the world disagrees with God all the time. They disagree with God's assessment on the role of women. You talk about church has men who lead and not women. You talk about in the home, the man is the head of the wife, and you start talking about stuff like that, and the world has a fit. They disagree with God's assessment of homosexuality. They think that, how many Christians, so-called, have you heard, who've come out as homosexuals? Because it's approved of these days. But you see, God, we're told, never changes, and so that's just never changed. But they disagree with God on that. They disagree with the whole gender thing. They're disgusted with the teaching that the Bible has, that Jesus made, is that the only way to heaven is through Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They find that hateful and conceited. It goes against postmodern thought, the philosophy that's brought a lot of this in today. You can't say that. What about these devout Muslims? What about these devout Eastern religions? What about people who, with all their heart, believe that what they're doing is right? They're not really bad people, but they're just not Christians. How can you say that you have to come through Jesus? Well, I can't say that. Jesus can. So they're disgusted with that. And they want us to say that you can come another way. And they'd be happy if we did that. And some preachers have gone on TV and done that. But it doesn't change God's mind. It doesn't help a person to say that this road goes to Orangeburg when it goes down to the swamp and you'll end up in the water. The Bible as a whole is repugnant to unbelievers. Well, it talks about creation. What backwards people are this? It talks about all these other things I've already mentioned. It speaks in a way that the world chafes at. It just can't stand it. It doesn't believe the Bible. It doesn't think that the Bible is worthy of consideration. The Bible is always the leading seller in books. It seemed like that keeps going on. The desire for a belief in God, and of course that doesn't say everything. People believe in God in false religions, but that keeps dropping. Lately, it's been dropping along conservative and liberal lines. Liberals, I saw this week, belief in God is down 20% in, you know, a decade or two. Conservatives are said to believe in God, 95% of them. Of course, that just a belief in God doesn't get you to heaven. Believing in God, the demons do. But the world believes their philosophies and opinions are far truer than the Word of God. If you present a doctrinal truth to someone in our day, it will not be uncommon for them to hear it and then say, yeah, but my opinion on that is this, and think that they're saying an equal weighted argument when it's not that way. So the world, and Caesar was this way, the world doesn't mind that you have a religion. What bothers the world is that if you have the right religion. The world is fine if you have a wrong religion. It doesn't bother the world. The devil knows what's true about religion. The world does not care. Caesar didn't care if you had another religion unless you didn't worship Caesar, and then you were in trouble. So the Christians were thrown to the lions. Some churches lately, of course, and the world is going to showcase this. You get a church that thinks they're being loving and they're showcasing support for men dressing in drag, you know, drag queens. I don't get this at all. But the world delights in that. Oh, did you hear about that church? They had a celebration saying they supported these drag queens. Well, okay. That's not the church's part to do that. But that will be approved of. They won't accept you just on that basis. So don't underestimate the reality of the world's hatred of God. Now, in Colossians, here we have, and Paul talks about it from the start, these people have come to know the Lord. And he starts off, he's talking about what they have experienced in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. They've been saved. A person gets saved, really, the news and the newspapers and the media should chronicle that as an absolutely wonderful thing. Here's a husband who was abusive to his family, drank a lot, was addicted to alcohol. He's been saved. He's a whole new man. You never hear it. Now, if a man is abusive, that's news. That's wrong. The world sees that as wrong. But to have him be enlightened, well, that's a rebuke to the world. They don't want to hear about that. Not turning away from sin, but to sin is the world's desire. So the Colossians are under attack. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But the world delights that you're wrong. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, the Thessalonians, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater." Well, they got saved too, and they've benefited their society and one another from that. "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions." What? Persecutions and afflictions which you endure. What did they do? They believed in Christ. You can do a lot of evil things today and get a slap on the wrist. You believe in Christ? Capital offense. Verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you is believed. But the world hates that. They're afflicting them. They're persecuting them. They're hating them. And God is patient. God proves the faith of the Thessalonians and others by putting them through this affliction, so that they hold true and their backbone is strengthened. Their commitment to Christ is more firm, but the world's going to get it. Jesus comes dealing out retribution. That's anger. In Acts 7:54, when Stephen was preaching and seeking to convert these people to Christ, it says, when they heard this, when he spoke to them bluntly, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. The world does not care to hear about how to be better. They want to be accepted. This thing of affirming has been going on a whole lot longer than lately, the things that we're supposed to affirm. The Colossians believers were under attack. If you look in chapter 2, the world wanted them to quit what they had found, to lose what they had found, to push it away. Colossians 2:4, "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." A new believer is especially vulnerable, not knowing as much about his faith or her faith as they will later. They're vulnerable to persuasive arguments. You see it in Pilgrim's Progress, that in the early stages of Pilgrim's journey, how he can be misled. He can be wooed away from the right path. Colossians 2:8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Well, that's what philosophy is. Philosophy that is non-Christian philosophy is derived from opinions and accepted traditions. People say, I think that God should be viewed this way. And so people start to view God that way. And then you have a common way of looking at God, folklore, that isn't the way God really is. It begins with opinion. People getting together and talking these things out and coming up with an acceptable philosophy. And it says it's according to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. Well, that's what it is. We think up something that is according to the principles of the world. And so it makes sense to us because the person outside of Christ is of the world rather than according to Christ. They don't want Christ. They want a philosophy of the world. Colossians 2:16, therefore let no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Well, this happened all the time to the early church, especially among the Hebrews. The Jews wanted the Gentiles to do what Moses commanded, to eat certain things and not eat certain things, to have festivals according to the old covenant. And if you didn't do those things, they would judge you. They would act as a judge to condemn your faith. And it would intimidate you then to compromise faith in Christ, to add these things that were no longer valid. Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Some people believe it. To deal with their sin, they go into a monastery and deprive themselves of contact with the world and take some leather straps and just beat themselves on the back with it. Deny themselves certain things, they'll be more holy. That's superstitious. You'll be no more holy than you'll be a bird if you climb up a tree and jump out of it. It's a worldly philosophy. It makes sense to the world. That clicks with the world. Yeah, that God will honor that because I'm punishing myself. God doesn't want us to punish ourselves. He punished Christ for our sins. It's just an alternate universe for them. Colossians 2:20, if you have died with Christ or the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Well, this is, again, is a Judaistic practice. Things you couldn't handle, things you could not taste, things you could not touch. That was all in the law. That was all ceremonial. These things he's mentioning. Well, some people, they say they're going to stop this. You know, I've been on to Lent for a long time. Lent's not a biblical thing. So they're going to stop drinking Diet Mountain Dews for Lent. No. You do it if you want to, but not for Lent. Why conform to the past, the shadows? So the Colossians are being pressed here, like believers are, and especially new believers, to abandon Christ. And the whole thing, as I mentioned this morning, Christ in you, us in Christ. It's Christ. If you abandon Christ, you're abandoning the very foundation on which your faith is built. So in Colossians 3:1, which I'm not going to just do anything but read it, when he talks about all these things that they should beware of, he says in Colossians 3:1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. So that means if somebody's, you know, tempting you, teaching you, deceiving you, tricking you, you're looking at people on the earth, then you're likely to stray in that direction. But if you keep focusing on Christ, things above, you're fine. You'll be fine. Because that stays the same. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. You see, there's that connection. Christ, who is our life, when he's revealed, we also will be revealed with him in glory. So the point is that Christ is in us, and we are in Christ, and that is the terminal point of salvation. We can go no higher than that. We can find no wiser than that. We can rest in no more secure place than that. Now, I'm a person, those of you who know me, I don't eat a lot of different things. I found out what I like, and I don't venture out from that too far. Someone talks about trying this, I'm fine. You know, I'm good with what I like. Unless it's Chinese chicken morsels, and I learned about that, and I'm with that. You know, we're secure, we're happy, we're in a contented place. We can't be more pleasing to God than we are in our position in Christ. Being in Christ and Christ being in us, we can't be any more pleasing to God. Our sins are forever banished from our account. They won't be brought up anymore as far as the east is from the west, all that. Our righteousness is the same as that of Christ because our righteousness is Christ's righteousness. We have eternal life. We have access to God as his beloved children. We're the bride of Christ. If somebody calls me as, you know, pastor, somebody out, you know, not the church necessarily, but well, even the church at times, you know, I have to make an appointment, you know, to meet both our schedules. When would you like to do this? When can we get together then? Whatever. If I'm open now, okay, now's fine. But you call up. I don't lay that on Cindy. Cindy wants to talk to me right then. I mean, if I'm here, she can do it. She has full access. Doesn't even have to make an appointment because she's my bride. So you see, in Christ, we have that intimate union. We're one with him. Now, Paul ramped up to this in the first chapter. I've been jumping around, I know, by noting the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn is a title of the heir. The heir is the firstborn. He's the heir of all creation. He's over all creation. It's probably better to say the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So all these people who are against Christ, the thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, he made them. Are they going to put him off the throne? He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. And again, that firstborn is mentioned there. Jesus was not the first person raised. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that firstborn means Jesus was the first one created. Firstborn is, a reference to his majesty, his authority, his being the heir. He was not the firstborn from the dead in that he was the first one. He's the preeminent one from the dead. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You see what we get? We are made holy and blameless and beyond reproach. In our position, in our spirit. Now, we're not perfect yet. We have sanctification. But I mean, that is what we have in Christ. Our position in Christ is not dependent upon how sanctified we get in this world and how much more mature we get. That's a separate thing. Our foundation is the same. It's Christ. And this is a mystery, Paul says in the passage I read, that has come down now to us, and we understand things now more than we did. Back in Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery aspect, some say that's the indwelling aspect, that he's in us. Others say it's more about the Gentiles. I just think that, you know, in the New Covenant, these things were made more crystal clear in that Christ was foreshadowed before, and then in the New Covenant, he is he's the fulfillment of all that. So that we're complete in Christ. He is, since he's in us, that is our hope for glory. If he's not in us, we have no hope for glory. As I stated this morning, the ideal religion for the world is just to have a God that leaves them alone, except to bless them. And no true lover of God wants to be left alone by God. I have in my closet from my childhood a big can of marbles. For some reason, we started playing marbles in the sixth grade. That'd be 1903 or something. So in the sixth grade, we're playing marbles on the playground, and we would, you know, play for keeps. I mean, marbles. And I started filling my can up. When Sequa came here, she would sometimes take those out and put them out on the living room floor, and she would play with them a little bit. And I used to count them all the time. There's about 1,000 in there, I believe. I didn't want less marbles. I wanted more marbles. Some people have lost their marbles. I still have mine. No true believer wants less of Christ. No true believer is dissatisfied with Christ. We can want more of Christ in devotion, but never more than Christ. We can want more of Christ, but never more than Christ, because there's no more. And the other thing we commonly see in the world is the attempt to replace Christ with something less offensive to them. You know, the Jews wanted to remove the offense of the cross because that was offensive to them. Of course, there's everyone who hangs on a tree. They didn't want the cross to be in the formula for salvation. Roman Catholics pray to saints. I don't know a lot about this. I know they did it. I looked at a website that was promoting this by a Roman Catholic. And he said there's some people who become new Catholics and they start being taught to pray to saints. And really, as a Protestant Christians, we're going, why would you pray to dead saints? The thought is, it's the same to the Catholic. It's the same as asking people to pray here. There's a little bit of a difference, don't you think? There's an assumption they can even hear or are concerned and that they're in heaven. But, you know, why not just pray to Jesus directly? So this guy, this Catholic, was giving some pointers about how to start praying to the saints if you're not used to it. And his first point was this. His first strong point, was this: start big and biblical, pray to Mary. Now, if I ask you to go to that part in the Bible where it says pray to Mary, you'd be in trouble. But that's his first point. Start big and biblical, pray to Mary. It's just not a biblical thing. And it is also saying you can't go to Christ. You got to go to others. If for a long time, we've heard that Mary is a lot more friendly than Jesus. So if you go to Mary, she'll go to Jesus. And if Jesus is a little bit testy that day, he'll be less testy to his mother. It's just nonsense. It amounts to idolatry. Mary's not sweeter than Jesus. It's all superstitious. He further said, pray to your guardian angel. We all have a guardian angel. Pray to your guardian angel. Pray to your patron saint. Who is that even? Pray the litany of saints. In other words, saints have had prayers that are public. And he says this, and this is odd after what Jesus said about, you know, meaningless repetition. One advantage of the litany is that its repetitiousness eliminates your tendency to wander and become self-conscious of what you are doing. In other words, if you're mindless, this helps you, and it's an acceptable prayer. You just can't make this stuff up. But it's what happens when you start trying to replace Jesus. You can't. We have bold access to the throne of God through Christ. When I'm coming home, my practice will be to call my wife or text her and say, I'm coming. I go direct to her. How odd would it be if she got a knock on the door, Miss Martha? I call Miss Martha and ask her to come over and tell Cindy I was on the way home. Well, I would go straight to Cindy. I have access to her. I wouldn't go to Miss Martha, as friendly as she is and nice. I wouldn't go to anybody else. I just go straight in. Because Christ is in us. We're bound for glory. That's the basis. He's the only hope for that. Christ in us. We in Christ. You just can't get any better or higher than that. Let's pray. Lord, if we would make up something, I think we would make up something this good. But we don't have to. We are told what's true. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're in us as your children, as believers. We've been placed in your body, placed in your family, and you living in our hearts, and we in you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may return if you'd like. On mute. I heard something, but I didn't hear what, if it was for me or not.
Look, we picked up his horn.
We get his horn?
Yep.
Debbie was here already.
Yes.
I saw Debbie log in, get on her phone, and leave. That's what I saw.
But then I come back.
Yep, you came back.
I was having a time getting up.
Debbie, how's your wrist?
It's connected to my arm.
When you see her, Doris, she likes a high five hard with that left hand.
Yeah. It's okay. It's real touchy, but it's okay.
This is your second one, right? Have you already had the other one done?
Yeah, I've already had my right on wrist done, hand.
Yeah, the right one done, the left one done. You only got one left, right?
Yeah, only one left.
Over me.
A guy in Minnesota told me one time he had three kids, one of each. Back then, that was really funny. Now, you know.
Yeah. Did y'all have a good time, Doris?
We did. Yes, we did. Yes, we did. It went by so fast. It
always does.
Yeah. I think Gary's was the first loss. The Tennessee one is the next.
Say again.
We got Carl's
panel.
Hey, Laura.
Jerry had a good vacation because Clemson lost, South Carolina won, Texas won, and not New Orleans.
Got part of that.
I think South Carolina won, Tennessee won, and Clemson lost.
I think that's probably what she was saying.
Yes, ma'am. That's it.
Yeah.
Mike's already gone, so he saw that coming.
Laura said you were happy because Jerry had a phone call, so I had to run him out of the room. Laura just said you had a good week because Carolina won, Tennessee won, and Clemson lost.
Yeah. Well, I was going to tell you, Clemson always trying to play them bad teams.
Let's don't even go there. Let's don't get him started.
Kevin had a really good idea. He thinks that we should have 5 buckets of water at the next ball game. And like, if my team is winning in the first quarter, then I get to dump it on Jerry and Brad.
That ain't going to help me either.
I figured it wouldn't. He's Let a part of it.
I didn't watch 1 minute of that game. I was doing.
I didn't watch 1 minute of it either, Doris.
I bet you weren't doing like I was doing, though.
Y'all missed a good one, then, y'all.
I mean, I enjoyed the time at the beach, but it was a lot to do to keep up with things. And I had help. Laura helped a lot. But it was still a lot to do, just like it is at home.
Oh, yes, ma'am. It is.
My method of going to the beach when I was a kid was go to the beach and play and let the adults take care of all that stuff.
Yeah. Yep. But I'm an adult for us adults, especially the women.
Mm-hmm. Bryce had a good time when he came.
Yeah, Bryce told me today, I said, Bryce, what did you do big this week? He said he went to the beach.
Good deal.
I didn't question the details, but I understand now that he came down there.
Yeah.
Nice.
Yes, he did. Cindy, you had a checkup on Monday. How did that go?
I'm up to 20 pounds. I can lift.
She can lift 20 pounds as soon as she builds up to it.
And I can push my lawnmower and use my wheels.
Oh, my goodness.
She did 2 days. Was it 2 days this week in the yard?
3 days.
3 days in the yard.
Oh, boy. Well, how you feeling?
Sore, very sore.
She was in the backyard 2 days. Thing about that is, I have to pull
pick
the
it
stuff up.
That's pine cones.
Yeah, I get the pine cones, the stuff to drag, empty the mower. So everybody on the front of the house thinks I'm working in the backyard.
Yeah, they think you're taking it to the road.
Yeah, I'm taking the road, huffing back in the backyard, and I go in the back door and come back in my office. Next time they see somebody carrying something in the front, it's me again.
That's kind of all the glory.
Yeah.
That's a pretty good trick.
Yep.
But we know the difference, Cindy.
Yeah, you
we
do,
know.
But the people on the street don't.
Street people don't matter.
Street people.
And no. God knows. You know, God knows.
The neighbor that way probably would know if they look. But
we'll get a banner and put it in your yard that says Cindy does all the work.
Well, they've been seeing him out there though this summer.
I have done the work some.
For 3 months, I couldn't do anything.
Yeah. Unfortunately,
you wouldn't believe how good the grass looked back in those 3 months.
Yeah, right.
I like it when he talks about, you know, when he has to mow or he had to cook something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I cooked grits some yesterday morning, Laura.
Well, there you go. Were they instant?
No, no. I can't. I don't like instant grits.
Not either.
This was the one in the, you know,
quick grits.
Yeah.
Yeah. Half a cup of grits and 2 cups of water.
There you go.
What?
He only get yard of the month.
Yard of the month for that?
You know,
our backyard looked like no one lived here.
Yeah. Barry Pruitt, where he lived, he was out. He said his neighbor kept winning, had some plaque or sign in her yard having the yard of the month from someplace. He said that was really bothering him because he had to get out in his yard and try to keep up.
Miss Martha told me last summer, she said, Cindy, you get yard of the month or yard of the summer this year. But she didn't say that this year.
This year. That's because she's been sick and not able to come over.
Yeah, right.
Maybe it's because somebody else ain't doing it like you did.
It's because Cindy wasn't able.
Yep.
Oh, man.
My worker did the minimum.
Yeah.
But it was appreciated.
I can tell.
Very much appreciated.
You shouldn't have to cut too much more now. It's slowing down now.
Yeah, it's slowing down some now. But you should have, the other night, we have a little Simply Safe alarm thing, y'all know probably. And one of the sensors wasn't working. So we had to pull it down and I took it off the system and then we re-engaged it on the system. So then Cindy taped it back up on the door. So there it was about, what time was it? 10:30?
Yeah, something like that.
Well, it was like fire alarm.
The sensor fell off the
sensor
thing.
Fell off the door.
Oh. Door is open. The door
my
is
phone,
open.
My phone's going off. The alarm's going off. And I'm grabbing my gun and going down. And Cindy's in front of me. I'm said, where are you going? And I didn't know where it was from. But it said on the phone, the back door, which was the one, and she, I guess, already figured that's what had happened. But she was facing up with a burglar, as far as I knew.
Had a baseball bat.
He's had to ride it.
And then when I went down the hall, it triggered the motion sensor. So that's going off. It was wild. But I said, where are you going? I'm supposed to go there. You know, you can do the grass, but let me do the, you know, gun play.
That's the hard stuff. I knew what it was because I used the wrong tape because I didn't want to look for the other stuff. So I knew that tape was too thin. It wouldn't stay up. So I figured that's what it was when it said back door. I knew that thing fell off. So I knew I wasn't in any danger.
Well, I didn't know that, though.
It kind of sounded like office. That.
Scott was in his office. And I was in the bedroom.
I was in the office. So
I come flying out. He's behind me, and I'm going, where is he?
Kind of sounded like that dream preacher, Scott.
Yeah, there was no alarm, though.
Yeah.
Yeah, I beat somebody up one night in my dream that was in Laura's house. I don't know how all that worked out.
He came into church telling me that.
Yeah, I just had it that night, and I usually don't remember dreams, you know, very well. But that one I remembered. I was outside and couldn't get in, and then here Laura comes, and she's got the key, so I guess it's her house, and she goes in, and I said, well, I saw somebody in the house, and so I went after them and started beating on them. She went about her business like she brought some groceries home or something.
You forgot I'm married to Kevin.
Yeah, I don't know what I it was like I wasn't living there, but I was there. I was outside.
Yeah, dreams are crazy. It wasn't my house
because I didn't have the key.
But you have to remember, I live with Kevin, so you know the patent rule is you don't see nothing.
I just, I mean, at least in the dream, I was something to behold.
You probably thought you were in Eastwood.
Yeah.
But, you know, I didn't even have a gun in the dream. It was just hands.
He looked like Bruce Lee.
Yeah.
Preacher Scott was throwing down now.
I tell you, if you're in a dream with me, watch out.
What we got to eat?
Jerry's asking me what we have to eat, so I guess I've got to go find out.
I know what I'm having.
I know what you're having too. We all do.
Like I said, I'm a right there on. If I you find like, a good thing, I don't like to get off of it.
Well, I hope everybody has a good night.
Everybody have a good week. Scott, good night.
Scott, yeah. Hot dogs every Sunday night.
Yeah. That's right. Hot dog night.
It's hard.
It might be what we have.
BJ understands. I can tell.
I do. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
David's arm. What's your arm?
No.
For years.
And then I would eat a hot dog before I had a cholesterol test. And my cholesterol was still 120 or something. So, you know, it's in the genes, I guess.
So why are you eating hot dog?
Good night. Love y'all.
Good night. Good night.
Good
night.
Good week. See you Wednesday.
Feel better, Debbie.
Yep. Feel better, Debbie.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. Y'all take care. Good.